Parshas Vayikra. The onset of the Parsha dealing with Karbanas says, Daber al b'nei Yisrael v'amarta alehem, Adam ki yakriv mikem korban l'Hashem, a person that offers up a korban to Hashem, mina behema, mina bakaru, mina tzon, takrivu es korbanchem. From these various animals, a person, takrivu, they should offer their korban. So the Meforshim are bothered by the change in the Lashon. It starts off in singular, Adam, a person, an individual, ki yakriv, when he will offer a korban, that's Lashon Yachid, singular. And then at the end of the Pasuk, it says, of these various korbanos, takrivu es korbanchem. You, in plural, should offer your korbanos. So this is changing in the middle of the sentence, middle of the Pasuk, from Lashon Yachid, singular, to Lashon Rabim. This has to be explained. Rav Sternbach, in his Sefer Tam Bedas, explains one possible idea, and that is, the person has to realize that when he sins, he's not only sinning for himself or towards himself, he's also sinning towards the Tzibur as well. Everybody's affected. Brings a Midrash that Klal Yisrael are likened to a lamb. As it says, Se Pzura Yisrael. Why? Why is Yisrael compared to a lamb, a seh? It says, just like a seh, if he is hit in one on his head or on any one of his limbs, it says, V'chol Evarav Margishim. All his limbs are affected. He feels it all over his body. So too, Yisrael, if one of them sins, Kula Margishim, they all feel it. It's not only the person that's sinning. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai gave the following mashal to people sitting in a boat, and one of them, one side of the boat, takes out a drill and starts drilling a hole under his seat. So the other person says, "What are you doing? Why? How can you drill a hole in the boat under your seat?" So he answered them, "What do you care? I'm not drilling under your seat. I'm drilling under my seat. So what's it to you?" So they said to him, "Oh, very nice, you're drilling under your seat. But we're all affected. The boat's going to fill up with water. We're all going to drown." So too, a person has to realize, when a yid has to realize that when he sins, it's like drilling a hole in the boat. It could be under his seat, but that is affecting everybody. So Mimele, same thing over here, that a person starts out sinning, and that's Adam ki yakriv. But Lamaisa, he's affecting everybody. And therefore, when he brings a korban, it's not only a korban to atone for himself, he has to atone for the whole tzibur, because he affected the entire tzibur. And therefore, it says, takrivu korbanchem, plural, because everybody needs this korban, since everybody is affected by his sin. So the simple idea behind this is that this is most simply understood on a spiritual level. As the Nefesh HaChaim explains, that when a Jew sins, he's affecting all the upper world, and which affects then, after that, reflects down to this world, and the whole world is spiritually ill-affected by a person's sins. That's the simple pshat. Perhaps in the Mishnah. However, it also works on a physical plane as well. And that is, literally, when a person does something wrong, he affects other people. They learn from his mistakes, and they become like him. The Rambam says, the Farish and Hilchas Deos, famous Rambam, Derech Briyaso shel Adam Lios Nimshach Bedeosav Ubemaisav Achar Reyav Vechaverav. Then he says, it's the way of a person, it's human nature, to be affected by his friend's actions. And it's a natural thing. It's something you can't even fight. It works even on a subconscious level. When you're with other people, you're automatically affected by their actions. And it could be that maybe that's actually meduyak in the Lashon of the Medrash. Because the Medrash says, just as a lamb, all its limbs margishim, which means, literally, they feel, it feels, all his limbs can feel the pain, So to Israel, it says, when one person is sins, then kulam margishim. It's a physical thing. They feel it. You can feel yourself being your different person if you're in the framework of people that are not so good. So we find, therefore, that people are affected by their surroundings. There's an interesting maisa. It's actually a mashal, perhaps. I don't know if it's really happened. But a story that I said where we see this idea. There was once a man. They was approached by a couple of gangsters. He didn't know they were gangsters. And they gave him an offer. They said, they called him in, and they opened up their suitcase, filled with the money, filled with thousands of dollars. And they gave him the following offer. They said, listen, we're professional counterfeiters. And in this suitcase, you can count it, there's $100,000. But it's not real money. Looks like real money, but it's not real. And we're willing to sell it to you for $30,000 real dollars. You give us $30,000, and we'll give you $100,000 fake money. You're nervous. You're gonna. Maybe you're gonna get caught. He said, you have nothing to worry about. This money is so perfectly mizuyah, fake, that nobody can tell the difference. He said, how do I know that? He says, tell you what, we'll make you a deal. You can go try it. See, across the street, there's a bank. Take a few of the dollars and pass it around. Go to the teller, go to this one, go to that one. See if anybody notices that it's fake. If it's fake, you can just make up some excuse to how you found it, whatever, and that's that, and you don't have to go through with the deal. And if not, if he sees it, nobody can tell. So good. So he says, fine. So he takes some of the money, goes to the bank, puts it to that one, gives it to this one. Nobody had any idea that this was false, fake money. So he comes back to the people, and he says, okay, you got yourself a deal. It's great. So he gives them $30,000, real dollars, and they said, here you go. And they give him the suitcase, the teeth filled with the $100,000 fake money. So the man's walking down the street. All of a sudden, he feels a hand on his shoulder. He turns around. There's two big policemen. And he said, what do you have in that bag? And he says, what? They said, open up that bag. So he has no choice. He opens up the bag, and of course, there's all that money. So he said, exactly like we thought. Counterfeit money. You're under arrest. So what happened? These were not real policemen either. These policemen were also from the gangsters, and they dressed up as policemen, other people they got to dress as policemen. And why? So they took away from him the bag of money, and now they benefited twice. Not only did they get the guy's $30,000 for the real money, but they also took back the $100,000 that they had given him. So that's the story. However, there was once Rashiva once asked, he says, we have to ask a question in this story, though. So what is that? When these policemen came and stopped this man, okay, he didn't know, he thought they were real policemen, okay, fine. But when they stopped this man and said, open up the bag, and he said, counterfeit money, why didn't he argue? In other words, he knew that this money looked real. I mean, he was passing around the bank, nobody said anything, so it really looked real. So why didn't he just say to the policeman, what are you talking about? This isn't counterfeit. Look, it's perfectly good money. Look. He didn't put up an argument. He didn't say anything. He just, okay, and he gave him the money and that's that. Why? So we see from here, the follow this, you saw that we said before, and that is that a person is influenced by his environment. In other words, he'd been hearing the whole time, the whole day, how this is counterfeit money, and it's, but it's good, not counterfeit money, but mice is counterfeit. He was hearing over and over again, it is not real money. And it became so part of him, so influenced by this, that when it came time to, he thought he would have to go to jail, whatever, he couldn't lie. He couldn't say it isn't. He was so used to the idea that it was fake, that he couldn't, even knowing that it's supposed to be, it could pass as real money, but he couldn't lie anymore because he was affected by what the people had said around him. Again, the person's affected by his surroundings. Similarly, is another maisa with where this idea was used on a positive note. When Rav Aaron Cutler Zatzal, he was a young boy, and he was an orphan. And as a result, his family took care of him. And when he was about, I think he was about 14 years old at the time, and the family were worried about his future. Said, you know, he's an orphan, he has to have a parnasa. So they decided that they were going to put him into school to become a dentist. Good dentist. Good, you know, good parnasa. And so they decided to, the boy was now going to the yeshiva in Slobodka. And so they went to the Rosh Yeshiva and they said, listen, you know, our relative over here, this boy, we think he should go to dentistry school and have a parnasa. So that's what we decided, and we're going to take him now and bring him to school. So the Alter Mislabodka, a very wise man, he said, do me a favor, just leave the boy here for just 2 or 3 weeks. Okay, so 3 weeks, leave him here, and then you can come, take him, do what you want with him. So they said, okay, fine, 3 weeks. Okay, well, yeah, 3 weeks in yeshiva, no problem. Okay, then we're taking him. All right, whatever you want, just 3 weeks. So they left, and as soon as they left, the alter took the top bachrim in the yeshiva, and he put the little Rav Aaron at the time with these bachrim, and he said, I want you to learn with this boy, like, nonstop, and give him really a geschmack in learning, the gemara, everything, it really goes. So he was, of course, a very bright boy, and he hopped, and he was learning very, very strong with all these top bachrim for the 3 weeks. Sure enough, the relatives came back exactly as planned, and they went to the altar and they said, okay, we're here, you said 3 weeks, and we're here to take the boy, Rav Aaron, to take him. So he said, look, okay, go ahead, he's over there in the Beis Medrash. So they went over to the Beis Medrash, and they said, okay, you're coming with us. So Rav Aaron looked at them, he says, what do you mean, coming with you? He says, well, where you're coming with us to go to a dentistry school. He says, what? Are you crazy? Dentistry school? How can I go to dentistry school? I love it here. This is unbelievable. I can't leave and go to dentistry school. I'm not stepping a foot out of this basement. I'm staying over here. And he stayed, and of course the rest is history. So that's, once again, the altar used this technique, and he realized how environment can play a tremendous, have a tremendous influence on a person. And therefore, he made sure that the young boy would be influenced, and in this case, for the good. We see also this idea on a more subtle level. Sometimes a person doesn't even realize how he's being affected, but deep down, it's having an effect on him. We see in Parshas V'yakel, it says at the beginning of the Sedra, V'yakel Moshe gathered Klal Yisrael together, and then he said, told them what he had to tell them, and then it says in the Pasuk, V'yitzu, and then they left, Adas b'nei Yisrael melifnei Moshe. And then they left from before Moshe. So some of the Mefarshim are bothered, why did the Torah have to tell us that they left? Well, of course, what do we think they were standing with front of Moshe for the rest of their lives? Obviously, okay, they came, he gathered them, he said what he had to say, and obviously they left. What do you have to say? V'yitzu, Adas b'nei Yisrael melifnei Moshe. They left from before Moshe. Of course. So some want to say that the Pasuk is teaching us that coming in front of Moshe Rabbeinu had such an effect on the people that they weren't the same people that left. They became different people. Just being in the surroundings of Moshe Rabbeinu, they were affected so positively that they became a different person when they left from before Moshe Rabbeinu. It's also a maisa with Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. We'll see. There was once Rav Aaron Cutler was visiting England. And when he was in England, someone mentioned to him about this wealthy Jew who lives on the outskirts. And he's wealthy, but he's a tremendous, tremendous supporter of Yiddishkeit, of Torah. And he started all kinds of institutions and supports them. And he's a big Baal Chesed and he has tremendous things with his money. And Rav Aaron Kotler was really impressed with what he heard. He said he'd really like to meet this guy. So he met him, and he said, they asked him, he said, tell me something, where did you get it from? Where did you get this koach to do so much good and support Torah, etc.? Where did you get it from? So he said, I'll tell you. He says, when I was a young man, I once, just once, had a chance to see Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. Just see him. I just looked at him. And he says, seeing Rabbi Yisrael Salanter that once gave me the koach to this day for all the Torah and all the supporting and all the everything I have is because I once looked at Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. See an effect a person has sometimes a subtle level just seeing sometimes. So that what lesson can we glean from this? So important lesson is that therefore we have to be very careful the surroundings that we're in. Because if we're in good surrounding with good people, then it can have a good effect on us, and it can help us grow. And chas v'shalom, if we find ourselves in bad surroundings, the opposite is true. It can lead to terrible things, and things that on the subtle level, we don't even feel it, we don't even realize it, but as the Rambam said, it's human nature, it's for sure going to have an effect on you. And therefore, we have to be careful with ourselves, we have to be careful with our children. And that's on one plane. Now, on the other side, though, because of this, we have to realize that other people, they're therefore affected by us. And we have to realize that we also must be affect others. So it's not only that we're affected, that's true, but we also affect. We affect others. And that's an important thing to realize. There's a Maisa that it's a famous Maisa from brought down the one of the Sfarim by Pesach Kron, and very bekitzer, he brings the story of a yeshiva that was supported in Dallas, Texas, I believe it was, and they asked this man, he wasn't religious at all. And they said, what gives you the, you know, why are you supporting the yeshiva so much? Like, what, you know, it's very nice, but like, what, why? You're not a religious man, you know, what gave you this idea that kids to support the yeshiva? So he says, I'll tell you, you know, I once went on a tour of Israel, came to Israel on a tour, and during the tour, we ended up at the coastal, the Kotel HaMaravi, right, the Western Wall. So people were davening there, whatever. I don't know. I don't understand too much about the davening and stuff. But we went to visit, and I don't know. I was standing there by the wall, and I see this Jew with a long peyot, right, and a long coat, whatever. And he's davening at the wall, and he's davening and shaking and crying and standing at the wall. And I was just standing behind and looking at him, and I made such an impression on him. I said, wow, look how he's praying with so much fervor and so much. I feel like he's really talking to God. And it made such an impression on me that I decided that I've got to do something for the Jewish people. And therefore, when I came home, I looked for some Jewish organization in my neighborhood, and I found about the yeshiva, etc., and the rest is history. So he says, can you imagine when this Jew is going to go to the Olam HaEmes after 120 years, goes to Olam Haba, and they're going to show him a tremendous amount of zchuyos, merits that he has. And he's going to turn to the Hashem, he says, Hashem, you know, I know this is the Olam HaEmes, I have to tell the truth. I didn't do all these things, where did I get all these merits from? All these, this Torah learned, and all this, I didn't learn all that Torah, I mean, I tried a little bit, but I didn't get it. Where did all this come from? So they're going to tell him, well, you maybe didn't realize this, but one day you were davening at the Kotel, and somebody was looking at you, and it made a big impression on him, and he went back to America, and he started supporting yeshiva. Now that the yeshiva came, all kinds of bachrim, and Torah, and all that, the yeshiva and the Torah, is all in your merit, because you were davening there at the Kotel like that, and you had an influence on this person. It's all that's going on your cheshbon. So the person, in other words, the cat doesn't even realize, right, if he's, how he affects people. There's another story brought in, touched by a story, the first volume. There was also from looking Jew, you know, big beard, etc., long coat, and he was traveling on an airplane in America. He was going from across the country. And while he was on the airplane, they're sitting there, and it's calm and quiet, they left on time, everything was going okay. All of a sudden, the captain comes out on the PA system, and he says, he apologizes, but something terrible has happened. The hydraulic system of the airplane is failed, and therefore they can't put down the landing gear, and they're going to have to crash land. That's it. So everybody was like in shock, and one thing they could do, he said, take out all sharp objects out of your pockets, put your head between your legs, and oh, by the way, he said, pray. Because that's it, we're crashing. So people are crying and this and that. Anyway, so this, I think his name is Rabbi Kahan, he, what did he do? He said vidui, and Dovin said vidui, I mean, this is it, this is the last minutes of his life. So he said, all of a sudden, what happened? They came to land, and instead of, you know, coming in like a normal landing, the plane fell down, came down like a, just like a helicopter. Kind of straight down and landed just easily on the runway. Perfect. No problem. And there was all kinds of, you know, ambulance and fire engine, everything around. There was no need, everything. They just landed, stopped like that. So it was a maintenance. What the pilot did, he exhausted the fuel supply to make the plane lighter, etc., so that it would just, like, fall, you know, lightly go down and not, you know, think, but mind you, it was still a nace. And the people got up and started leaving the plane. Anyway, so this Rav was leaving the plane, and just as he was about to go out the door, there was a steward and stewardess. They stopped him. They said, excuse me, Rabbi, but can we just have a word with you for just a second? He said, yeah, he couldn't imagine what they want. And he says, you know, we just want to tell you something. You know, during the last hour when we were, you know, coming down in the plane, he says, we realized that everybody in the airplane had their eyes on us to give them moral support, give them chizuk. We just want to let you know something, Rabbi. Everybody's eyes was on us, but our eyes were on you. So he realized also once again that he didn't realize that he was giving chizuk to the whole plane, right? Because everybody was looking at the steward, but they were looking at him for chizuk. And for a person that doesn't know, doesn't even realize how, where his chizuk's going to, whom it's going to, so you always have to be prepared. So in fact, for Moshe Feinstein, that's all, he used to say that every morning we daven and we say in the tefillah before the Kriyat Shema, we daven to Hashem and we say, "V'tein b'libeinu lahavin ulahaskil," we ask Hashem that we should be able to understand, lismoach, lahavin lahaskil, lishmor velasos, and it, we also say lishmor lilmod ulalamed, right? That we ask Hashem that we should keep the Torah, to learn the Torah and teach the Torah. So he asked. He says, "I understand that we're asking Hashem that we should learn to help learn the Torah, but why teach the Torah?" He said, "How many teachers are there out there? How many teachers? Okay, you have a few teachers, but why is all of Klal Yisrael davening to Hashem? Hashem, give me the wherewithal to be able to teach lilamed. How many teachers are there?" So he answered. He says, "We're all teachers, because whether we realize it or not, again, people are looking at you, and you're having an effect on other people. So we're all somewhat teachers, and therefore we have to realize this. And therefore, just to summarize, so what we've learned today." That the importance of hashpa, right? We have to realize that our environment has a tremendous effect on us and our children. Therefore, we have to be careful where we are. And on the other side, we have to realize that we affect others as well. Therefore, we have to always be on our top. And because we have to, whether we realize it or not, our eyes are on us. And therefore, we're teachers, as Rav Moshe said. So Yitz Hashem, if we keep this in mind and do and make sure that we watch out who we're affected from and be careful who we affect, then Yitz Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu should crown our efforts and bring us the Mashiach Tzidkenu B'mehira B'yameinu.
Amen.